Our Heavenly Father has brought us up out of this miry clay, and He has set our feet upon a rock. He's established my goings. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praises unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in Jehovah. Blessed is the man that maketh Jehovah his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, Jehovah my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be set in order unto thee, or as the margin says, there is none to be compared unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And then David goes on in the 139th Psalm, the 18th verse, he said, if I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. In Portland, a brother spoke about Jehovah. And he talked about the astronauts. And every time I see that picture in the magazine of the planet Earth, I wonder about Jehovah's thoughts concerning you and I. And I believe one of the brethren spoke about the fact that if we were to stand on a star and look back at the Earth, we couldn't even see the Earth. And yet on that beautiful planet Earth, Jehovah is concerned for you and I. And we are just specks on the face of this earth, and yet there's concern for our very lives. And so Peter says in 1 Peter 1, beginning with the third verse from the diagraph, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, preserved in the heavens for you. When you think for a moment of an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading, that's preserved for us, what can we compare that to today? You know, whatever we have ends up in perhaps rust, perhaps faded. Whatever we have of value, in no time at all, becomes nothing of value. And yet, our Heavenly Father says, reserved in heaven for us is an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. And then He says, to us who are guarded by the power of God through faith, for a salvation prepared to be revealed in the last time, in which you be glad, though now for a little season, for a little while, and that is because it's necessary, you are distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than that of gold, which perishes, though proven by fire, may be found to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The phrase guarded by the power of God. Have you ever thought what it means to be guarded by the power of God? I believe this expression here by Peter is referring to our faith. We are guided by the power of God as long as we maintain faith in our Heavenly Father. And our brother Richard talked about the great shepherd that we have, his son. And I'm sure the scripture was used in John 10:27, and he said, that is our Lord speaking, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then if that's not enough, he said, my Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Yes, Jehovah has set our feet upon a firm foundation. But you know, when we look around us, there lies miry clay. And it's allurement. And they continue to beckon us. And when you look from a distance, that clay doesn't look too bad. And you know, I've stepped a couple of times off the concrete and said, well, it looks pretty safe. But before you know it, you're down to your ankles in mud. One of the jobs I had to do was to do some painting. And I'm not one for heights. And when you call up a ladder that's about 25 feet off the ground, it gets pretty scary as far as I'm concerned. And to think of yourself up there on two pieces of wood only, you feel insecure, at least I did. And I found the answer was to look up, to look upward. And by looking upward, the things of the ground have no power on you. Of course, I kept thinking in my mind, like a friend told me, that his friend fell off the ladder and broke his back, and of course this didn't help the situation either. But as long as we maintain an upward a look, the things of this earth have no allurement to us. You know, Peter in 2 Peter 2:20 said, "Is that if after having escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are again entangled and overcome," he says, "the latter end is worse than the beginning." And brethren, this is no idle threat. We're in an experience where we were very close to a couple in Detroit. We studied with them. We went to convention. We watched them being immersed. We cried with them. They don't eat with us anymore. They found something better. And so, it's been several years now, and so we decided, after much consideration and prayer, that we should stop by some time and see how they're doing, and perhaps we could talk to them, and we could perhaps discuss the scriptures. Well, it happened last fall. We stopped by one day, and after about 10 minutes of talking about the children and the weather, we discovered that we spoke different languages, and it was sad. Yes, the pollution of this world has entangled the majority of mankind. This word pollute means to spoil, as Professor Strong says. Phillips' translation says, the world's contamination. The 20th century says, polluting influences of the world. And what are these polluting influences? Are they all evil? Are the aims of your neighbor evil? How about his desire? Well, maybe his sinful ways are. But anything that's contrary to the will of God is not our will. And when we look around us, the world is really filled with a lot of good people. There's a lot of good causes that people are engaged in. But if we find ourselves supporting these, we're distracted from our goal. Now, someone said this is number 44 as far as conventions are concerned. And I'm sure that back in 35, when you held your first convention, some wondered how long. No, when we look at the calendar now, we say that 1980 isn't too far away. It's only months away. Now, working for General Motors, we're in a group that's a research and development group. And so we work with years like 1985, 1990, And to us, these are like tomorrow. And so we plan ahead. We talk about the future as if it's just a day or two away. And before you know it, brethren, we're going to be using the word 2000. And so we ask the question, just when will the kingdom become a reality? Now, someone said, the kingdom to us is only a heartbeat away. When we look around us, we say, what about the conditions of the world? You know, every newspaper and radio broadcast or TV or magazine informs us of a deteriorating world. You know, there are strikes like we've never had them before. People are demanding things that were unheard of years ago. There's political unrest. There's unrest of the masses. It's not just in this country. It's throughout the whole world. And yes, there's wars and rumors of wars. You know, there's things today like neutron bombs and terrorism that we never heard of before. Yes, we've heard of starvation before and death and destruction. Yes, sickness and dying, that's been part of our race for 6,000 years. And there have been the natural disasters, and yes, the man-made disasters. But our Lord spoke of signs that would be associated with His return in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13. In Luke 21:9, from the Diaglot, we read, when you hear of battles and insurrections, or as the King James says, wars and commotions, he says, be not alarmed, for these things must first occur, but the end comes not immediately. There will be earthquakes and famines and pestilence. Well, we've seen earthquakes, and of course, the world knows famine. What's interesting on this word, pestilence. If we look in Professor Strong, he said, this means a plague or a disease. And it seems like it's almost always associated with the results of war. You know, the result of war in the old days was that the land was destroyed, so to speak. The trees were cut down, the crops were ruined, and the land was left desolate. And consequently, as the war ended, the people had to live off of what was left. And in that condition, there wasn't much. And so disease set in and plague. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 3 and 4 of the Diaglot, it says, in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His presence? For from the time the fathers fell asleep, all things continue in the way from the beginning of creation. And truly, brethren, we do have scoffers. Try and tell your neighbor that the kingdom is just round the corner. Tell them of the signs that you can see of its closeness. We were driving to Vancouver for a convention. I believe it was last year. We were in Canada, and there was a very large old barn, and somebody had written on big white letters, Jesus, please come and help us. This is so contrary to the thoughts of the world. You know, it's kind of disgrace for a man to say that we can't do it ourselves. You know, but our Lord said in Luke 21, verses 25 and 26 of the Diaglot, He says, on the earth, anguish of nations in perplexity, roarings of the sea and waves, men's heart failing them for fear and apprehension of the things coming on the habitable. Now, we've heard before that this word perplexity means to have no way out, as Professor Strong tells us. This word fear means alarm or fright. Perplexity and the roaring sea and the waves and men's hearts failing. That sounds like today. Let's think for a moment. What is it that causes this alarm? Is it inflation? You know, inflation is just going wild in this country. How about political struggling? How about communism? Is that what's frightening the people? How about the threat of war? How about crime, violence? What is it that can affect every human being on the face of the earth? The rich, the poor, the educated or the uneducated, the American, the African, the Indian, the Chinese, the Japanese, the Aborigines. We could go on and on. What is it that affects everyone? You know, in most conflicts, whether it's war or whether it's political, communism, there's winners and losers. And to the winners go the spoil, and to the losers, they suffer. Perhaps it's none of these. If we think for a moment, for the first time, I believe, in the history of the world, educated men from various fields now are claiming that the end of the human race may be very near at hand. They're telling us that if we don't change, there's going to be utter disaster. Now, we've had over the years, we've had people talking about doomsday. We've had people that have taken arms up to establish Christ's kingdom. We had the holy wars of the Dark Ages. Even in our own country, we had, I understand, the Utah Massacre, where 120 were killed by the Mormons back in 1857. And that's not too long ago. And there were the Adamites back in 1420 that thought they were the avenging angels. And there were the Anabaptists. And right in your own backyard, there was Charles Manson. How about Jim Jones and his 900? We might say that man has tried to establish the kingdom through power, through force. And so there's been the threats of cults telling us that believe or else. They tell us today that over 1,000 cults exist. But let's stop for a moment, though, and we're talking about educated men. Men from various fields of education and government. Their reasoning is that man is polluting his environment. What causes pollution? Man's greed, selfishness, inconsideration for each other. We can see it's the work of the adversary. And you know, the whole world has felt the results of man's pollution. They tell us from the penguins of Antarctica to the Eskimos of the Arctic, there are traces of pollution in their bodies. Man has tried to control his environment. George Marsh, a Vermont lawyer and diplomat, says in his book, Man and Nature, wherever man plants his foot, the harmonies of nature turn to discord. Now we believe that in most cases man has diligently tried to do good. But the problem is man is nearsighted. Man lives such a short time that he can't stand back and look at the big picture. One example is a Swiss chemist named Paul Mueller. Now he devoted many hard years of work developing a means by which typhus and malaria and other diseases that were carried by flies and mosquitoes could be controlled. And this man worked hard. In 1939, he discovered and developed what we know as DDT. Now, the world first hailed it as a panacea. It stopped the great typhus epidemic in 43, and it controlled malaria in the whole world. In 1948, he was given a Nobel Peace Prize. But you know, in 1948 also, the house flies developed resistance to DDT, and we find that DDT caused the death of millions upon millions of birds which ate the poisoned insects. And yes, the balance of nature was disturbed. And today, DDT is banned. We talk of pollution. One thing I remember back at our first convention here back in 1965, some of the brethren took us out to Forest Lawn Cemetery, and we enjoyed the painting there that's hung in the cemetery. But also we got our first encounter with smog. And it was terrible. We couldn't see, eyes burned and everything else. And I guess Wade didn't want me to forget that, because yesterday he got me on the LA freeway for about an hour and 15 minutes with the windows down. And we remember what it's like, just a little bit. But pollution is a part of our life. Out in California here, it's just like it is back out, I call it east, but perhaps to you it's Midwest. The battle continues between the commercial farmer and the environmentalist. The farmer says that he cannot plant any crop without insecticides and herbicides. And the conservationist says, we don't want those herbicides and insecticides. They're killing us. What perplexity we have. What happened to your water system here a year or two ago? There was concern that we were pumping the water table so low that we could take out in 1 year what it took 50 years of nature to put back in the ground. Now, looking at the foods we eat, they tell us today that every American eats about 3 pounds of food additives each year. We all eat convenience foods. We find that these foods require emulsifiers, coloring agents, preservatives, flavoring agents. Some add thickening, some add foaming and firming. Some serve as ripeners or inhibitors of ripening. How about red dye number 4? They tell us that there are over 2,000 food additives on the market today. If Brother John Ballin was here, he could tell you about peaches. He could tell you that peaches are acid dipped to take the skins off of them. He can tell you why they're always the same color, because they're dyed. Sodium nitrate. That preserves the color and prevents spoilage in meat products such as hot dogs, ham, bologna, and bacon. The government likes to ban it, but the people are rebelling. What about the contamination of radioactive fallout from nuclear weapons testing? It seems that you, brethren, here on the West Coast have more than your share. What about dental x-rays? They tell us that dental x-rays give us 10 times the natural exposure we have from the sun. And a chest x-ray, 5 times the natural exposure. What about our nuclear power plants? They say the waste from these plants are active or dangerous for 500,000 years. And where are they buried? They're either buried out in the ocean or deep in over 150 deep deposit wells throughout the country. What about the Three Mile Island nuclear plant in Pennsylvania? They tell us today that industry emits 30 million tons of pollutant into the sky every year. There's a lot of chemicals buried in our ground. If you read Reader's Digest a while back, they told you about the Love Canal out in New York State, where barrels and barrels of chemicals were buried in the ground like 20 and 30 years ago. The land was filled over, and now those barrels are disintegrating. The mixture is coming to the surface. It happens to be where a school is, and the kids were playing with rocks, and they could throw the rocks against a concrete wall, and it would burst into flame. They had to move the people out. They had to destroy the school. And you, brother, living on the coast, they tell us that 5 million tons of industrial waste are dumped into our coastal waters every year. Now, the environmentalists demand a halt. They say, let's clean up our mess. Listen to the words of the famed German physicist, Max Born. He says, intellect distinguishes between possible and impossible. He says, reason distinguishes between sensible and the senseless. And then he says, even the possible can be senseless. Out in our area, we have a lake that's called Lake St. Clair. And for years, there's been mercury poured into that water as the residue of chemical processing. And so consequently, we have mercury poisoning in our lakes. The same lake that we take in our water for the whole metropolitan city or area of Detroit. Also in Michigan, we had the problem where a Farm Bureau employee mistakenly poured in some bags of a fire retardant into cattle feed. And the cattle feed was sent throughout the state. And I don't know how many thousands of head of cattle eventually were destroyed. But it was only like perhaps a year and a half later that these animals showed up as being diseased. In the meantime, their milk and their meat was sold in the market. So they tell us that we in that area have something called PBB. How about lead and gasoline? They tell us that city dwellers carry about 100 times more than our great-grandparents did. They tell us here in America that waste is the burden of affluence. They say America's annual waste amounts to 30 million tons of paper, 26 million tons of bottles, 48 billion tons of tin and aluminum cans, and over 7 million cars. In the U.S., every 8.5 seconds, there's a birth. And every 16 and a half seconds, someone dies. Our population has doubled since World War I, and it's now about 2.25 million. The world's population is about 4 billion. And the world's population is multiplying at a rate twice as fast as our own. They tell us in the year 2000 that we in the States here are going to have 300 million people. Now, a fellow by the name of Philip Hauser, who's the director of the University of Chicago Population Research Center, says, given the present outlook, he says, only the faithful who believe in miracles and the optimists who anticipate scientific wonders, the fortunate who think they can continue to exist on islands of affluence in a sea of world poverty, the naive who anticipate nothing can look to the future with equanimity. Dr. Norman Borlaug received a Nobel Prize in 1970 for his work on a variety of wheat. And he warned the newspaper, or the newsmen, I should say, from the newspaper. He said, we have only delayed the food crisis. If the world population continues to increase at the same rate, we will destroy the species. At the same rate. And our experts are projecting that we're going to double our rate of increase in population. They tell us in the year 2000, they expect approximately 7 billion people on the face of the earth. And a spokesman for the U.S. Agriculture Department says, unless mankind makes better use of the time it has, the stork will outrun the plow again. Today, very little foresight is needed to see where the human race is heading. There's the cry of thousands upon thousands, stop this insane destruction of our world. They're saying, what's going to be left for our children? What about our grandchildren? And we find that, brethren, there's no end or no light in the end of the tunnel of man. And we said that man has been able to only look at his generation and perhaps the generation to follow. He hasn't seen the destruction that has been at his hand as he continues to spoil the earth. In New Mexico, there's a farmer by the name of Huckleby. He was unique. He didn't have to wait years to find out about his grandchildren. He's a wheat farmer, and he had some leftover grain that he was through planting in his field. He evidently knew that the grain was treated with methyl mercury fungicide, which protects the seeds in the ground. And so he had this grain left over, and he thought, well, I might as well feed it to my hogs. You know, that'll fatten them up because we're going to slaughter them in a few months, and that'll be good for them. Well, he did. His wife was pregnant at the time, and they ate the contaminated pork. And she delivered a son that was both blind and retarded. Another one of his sons that was living at the time became blind and lost coordination. And a daughter, she could neither walk, nor talk, nor see. Can you imagine the feeling that he has when he looks at his family? To realize that one little act of his to help fatten up the pigs took its toll. What's the answer, brethren? Industry keeps continuing to spill their contamination. Man keeps following the laws of nature that he's lived with for 6,000 years. The law of the jungle. And what's the answer? Close your eyes for a moment to Farmer Huckleberry's children, to the institutions, the hospitals filled with the deformed, crippled, the aged, the sick, the dying, the suffering, pollution, the polluted human race. And picture before your eyes a perfect earth. Yes, God's kingdom is the answer. The one we pray for, that its swift establishment may become a reality. Isaiah says in 49:8, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant to the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage." That's what the promise is for you and I, brethren. That we might be instrumental in helping to bring up the human race and to take this desolate heritage of the human race and cause it to bring forth and bloom and blossom. Isaiah tells us of the people in Isaiah 61:4, "And they shall build the old waste, and shall rise up the former desolation. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations." Yes, brethren, we're living in a world of poison. Our air is poison, our bread, our meat, our milk. Everything we eat, every fabric of society is also tainted. We're living in a suffering, perplexed, a fear-filled world. And as Paul, writing to the Philippians, in Philippians 2:15 says, "Remember, we are children of God in the midst of a crooked and misguided generation, among whom you appear as luminaries in the world." So when we look around and see what we have to see, do we look at it with a long face? This is what we've been praying for, brethren. And so our Lord says, "On the earth, anguish. Lift up your heads, for your deliverance is drawing near." May the Lord bless you. Thank you very much, Brother Bob.